Thank you for those words about Iran. We need to be aware of what's going on around the world. One of the things we in America often don't remember or think about, since we've, wife and I and family, have had privilege of living somewhere else for much of our marriage. There's a lot of Iranian Christians. There's a lot of Iraqi Christians, Afghani Christians. I know because we had a lot of the refugees in Jakarta. One of our churches sponsored a lot of the refugees, hundreds of refugees there in Jakarta. You wouldn't think that. Why would they go to Indonesia? Well, they went to Indonesia because Indonesia is a Muslim country and it's easier to get a visa from a Muslim country to another Muslim country. And they typically took about $50,000 apiece when they left so that they could stay and then get on a boat and try to make it to Australia. And not so many did. So, when we pray for these other places in the world, don't forget that there are people there who are following Jesus, who are trying their best. And perhaps this is an opening for them to share more and to be strong, to be courageous. We've been talking about how a disciple worships this picture just to remind you of where we're at. And I'm reminding you of where we're at because we're not going to go there today. Spending a lot of time in Matthew started in September. And Matthew is a manual for discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. It's organized that way. And we've been taking some time going through talking about prayer, talking about worship, and these things, and saying, how is it that a person who is following Jesus, how will they do these things? So I like the picture because it's a picture of the Sea of Galilee and the mountains out of the Sea of Galilee. And this is after Jesus has been crucified and raised. And now the disciples have gone up there and it's the beginning of their walk with Christ without Christ. He's not physically, he will not be physically present with them much longer. So they need to learn how to do this. So we go back and we take this manual and we read it and say, how do you go about this? And we've been talking about a disciple worships, learns to worship. Talked about worshiping through singing, worshiping through giving, worshiping through spiritual disciplines. We're worshiping through submission the last couple of weeks. Today I want us to think about worshiping through intercessory prayer. And when I say that I'm shifting gears, this wasn't the direction I was planning to go on Monday. Somewhere in the middle of the week, as I was preparing a sermon for Janet Lindstrom, the celebration of life on Thursday, I was spending a lot of time in the book of Philippians because that's the verse that came to mind when I heard that she died. For me to live as Christ, but to die as gain. And so on Thursday, that was the focus of the sermon. But in preparation for that, as I spent some time there, I saw something about prayer, something about intercessory prayer, and connecting it with worship. And I couldn't get it out of my mind. Just, you know, heads up. Starting next week, we're going to come back to Matthew, and we're going to look at a disciple worships through the Word of God, through Scripture. Setting ourselves up because we're going to be heading to the Sermon on the Mount in just a week or two. So if you're reading ahead, that's where we'll be. But as I was looking at this, I thought, okay, we're going to put in the clutch, shift gears, and go to Philippians for just today and talk about worshiping through intercessory prayer. And I'll explain it a little bit as we go along. It seems to fit right here, and it'll make sense, I hope. If it doesn't, just hang on and listen anyway. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. 19 and 20. Let's pray. Lord, in the Athanasian Creed, it speaks about saying, Lord Father, Lord Son, Lord Spirit. You are Lord. And we acknowledge you as Lord. In all the nuances of that word, Lord, in the Bible, we recognize you as Yahweh, the one and only God. Three in one, beautiful, as we've seen the last couple of weeks. And yet, you invite us into your presence to participate with you in what you are doing, especially in the lives of other people. Lord, we're so self-centered. I am self-centered. We think of ourselves. Help us to turn away from ourselves just a bit today to see how you want us to impact the lives of others in connection with you in this divine dance, if I can call it that, of participating with you, leading us, following, and seeing the effects in other people's lives. And so as we look at your word today, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Father, would you open our eyes that we would see Jesus, that we would see how you're working today, that you would incline our minds to you, that you would open our eyes to you, that you would unite our heart in you, that we would not be stiff-necked and hard-hearted, but that we would be open to what you have to say. And then you would direct our feet when we leave this place, all for your glory, for your glory. Hallowed be your name. And I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you and profitable for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We've, over the last couple of Sundays, talked about the uniqueness of this triune God. And this isn't a perfect picture. It's just as all the illustrations of what Trinity means and how you would describe it, it's just one example of how you would try to explain it. But what we looked here is the beauty of God within himself, submitting in a beautiful picture, leading, submitting, and that is who God is. It's not a dirty word. Submission is not a dirty word. It's a beautiful word. And its most beautiful expression is in the life of Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And you see all of God participating in all of that for us. That's just amazing. And as I was reading in Philippians chapter 1, it got more amazing. I saw something that I don't know if I'd seen it before. I'd slept since then, and I hadn't seen it. I got to see it again. That's what I love about the Word of God. It's what it unfolds when it says in Psalm 119, unfold your word for me. Help me to see these beautiful things. That's the reason I pray the way I pray. But God extends this submission and this participation to us. To us. I'd like to read Philippians chapter 1. And I'll begin the last sentence of verse 18. And it says, yes, and I will rejoice. What's he rejoicing about? He's been talking about whether he gets to stay in prison or not. I do think that's hilarious. He's talking about this opportunity that God has given him to share the gospel in prison. And he is hard-pressed, as you're going to see here in a minute, whether he gets to stay in prison and minister or get out of prison and minister. But either way, he's happy about it. And so he says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out, what's this, whatever happens, will turn out for my deliverance out of prison or in prison, or maybe they'll cut my head off, he says, in another place, and that's okay too. My deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Consider this statement. It's an amazing, or in an amazing act of submission, if I were to write this again, but I didn't want to restuff the bulletin, would have added sovereign submission, because that's what it is, his willing choice. In an amazing act of submission, God invites us to join with him to accomplish his work in the lives of others. I think of this as a divine dance, if I can call it that, the leading and the following. He invites us, he has just shown us this picture. When Jesus is baptized and raised and he goes into the wilderness in Matthew 3 and 4, he's shown us this picture of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working together in tandem, not in contradiction to each other, to dance this beautiful dance of redemption for us and for his glory. And what he's going to do next in chapter 4 is he's going to invite other people to the dance. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee and he's going to invite these fishermen, come, follow me. Let's do this. Let's go together. He's inviting us, you, me, into participation with him. That's an act of submission. He does not have to do that by submission, by sovereign submission. By sovereign submission, it is something that he chooses to do, that he wants to do. Nobody's twisting his arm. Nobody's holding him down. He says, this is what I want. This is what you were made for. Peter captures this idea when you come to 1 Peter. And he says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you see a statement like that, you also, you ought to go to the verse before and say, what do you mean, you also? What's before? He talks about how Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the living cornerstone. Of course, coming from the Old Testament, coming from Psalm 118. He is the cornerstone, and God is building this new temple, not in Jerusalem, but in our hearts, in our lives, with us. And you, Jesus is the cornerstone, are these stones that are used to build this temple. He's inviting you to be the temple. He goes on and says, for you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. All of this coming from the Old Testament. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Might proclaim it to who? To people who are in the darkness. To people who are in the darkness. He's invited us to participate with him in building a holy temple, uniting our hearts in him, where people can see him and worship him too. Well, where do you see this in Philippians? And this was the verse I got stuck on. I love getting stuck in the verses, spending time going back and reading all over. Here it is. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. That word consequent is not in your translation. I'll explain in just a minute. Through your prayers and the consequent provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What that verse says, Paul is speaking again to, he's writing this letter to the Philippian church, the Philippians, city of Philippi, some distance away from Rome. Paul is in prison in Rome. The Philippian church has sent him some money by Epaphroditus, and now he's writing a thank you note. Philippians is a thank you note. When you read it, you can see that all over the place. He's writing it back. And as he writes this thank you note, he begins, as you heard just a few minutes ago, with it's a very warm, joyful, beautiful letter that says, I'm so glad to be in partnership with you. And if you think about what I have to say today, go back and read Philippians, and you're going to see from chapter 1 to chapter 4, this is what it's saying. I am so glad to be in participation with you, participation with the Holy Spirit, participation with God in doing all of this together. And how do we participate from 1,000 miles away, or even in the same building with somebody who's separate from us with God? How do we participate? He says, through your prayers, and right next to it, and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Written that way in the Greek and putting it side by side in the sentence. This is the sovereign submission of God. The Holy Spirit chooses to wait until we ask or is sent, invited. Don't mistake, he is sovereign Lord. But go back and read that the work of the Holy Spirit is such as this, in John chapter 14. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. I'm going away, and you're afraid, but listen, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Spirit. That's the way they work. I'm going to ask the Father to send the Spirit, and the Spirit's ready, the Spirit's powerful, the Spirit has all of this provision, is the word. In the King James, it's supply. It's like there's this big storehouse of potentiality ready. And Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Spirit. And then when you get to chapter 16 of John, Jesus says, I'm going to send the Spirit to you. He is sovereign Lord. We don't twist the Spirit's arm. I don't want to give that impression at all. But in his choice and our participation with what's going on around our world, the people we pray for, like praying for the foreign countries today, praying for the people within our families that are having needs, what the Spirit says is, I'm waiting till you ask. The word consequence means, through your prayers and the resulting provision of the Spirit. The Spirit says, I wonder why you didn't ask before. You have not because you ask not. There's this partnership here. Now let me just make it clear. Just because you don't ask doesn't mean somebody else isn't asking. And God in tandem with himself sometimes is just going to work because he says they just don't get it. And so he does it anyway. But it is his pride and joy when we bow before him and get his heart for somebody else in worship and ask. So Paul, 1,000 miles or whatever it is, away in prison, he says to the church in Philippi, you are in partnership with me, because the Holy Spirit has heard you ask, and he has provided everything I need. Have you thought of God acting that way? This is the part that I'd missed for a while. Prayer is not my strong point. Now, maybe that's not what I should admit as a pastor from standing up here. But I do pray. I pray for you. I do love reading God's word and praying with it, but prayer has always been a bit of a mystery to me. How does this really work? Can I really name it and claim it as some people, and I just don't get it yet? No. We're going to get to a little more in just a minute. But what I began to see this week as I was preparing for Thursday and as I was stuck on this scripture is that God is inviting us into the divine dance of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who is working in tandem to accomplish his will by giving us a vision of what he's doing, asking him to do it, and he said, I'm glad you asked. It may include sending us, it may include sending our money, it may be that as we pray for Christians in Iran, he's waiting for the Christians in America to ask for them. Ask for them. Bless them. How amazing is that? Well, let's think about this. How does that kind of prayer become interesting? How does intercessory prayer become worship? Prayer is worship, but how does this particular prayer? I'm told prayer is a big deal. You know, there's books written on prayer, how to do all these. I'm only talking about one sliver. Praying for someone else. How is that worship? First, when we turn our face away from ourselves. If you want it, there's a lot of definitions for worship. But if you want one, turning our face away from ourselves, you will worship something. You will either worship God or something else. If you worship something else, you're really worshiping yourself. Because whatever we worship is just a reflection, if it's not God, is just a reflection of our own fantasies or fears or what we, you know, we're the hero of the story or whatever. In some way, shape, or form, whatever else it is that we worship, if it's not God, we're just worshiping ourselves. So we need to turn away from ourselves first. Think about this in the Bible. Moses is just meandering through the wilderness, and suddenly he sees the burning bush. The disciples in Acts chapter 2, they're just up in the upper room and they're praying, and all of a sudden there's a rush of the Spirit, there's the flames of fire, there's all this commotion. And what is the point? The work of the Spirit is not to draw attention to himself. It is to get our eyes off of ourselves and look at what God is doing. So Moses, maybe, I don't know, I'm making it up, is just walking along herding sheep, 80 years old. How would you like to be herding sheep in the Sinai Peninsula? You know, when does retirement come? When do you get to just stay home and sip lemonade? And it's his father-in-law's sheep anyway, they're not even his. Woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. And, whoa, what is that? What is that? And it says in Exodus 3, when God noticed that Moses turned aside to look, we need to turn aside to look at what God is doing. When the commotion happens in Jerusalem and people turn aside to say, of course they did, earthquake, fire, you know, what's going on here? The commotion stops. And the clear preaching of the word begins. That was the point. That was the point. So whatever it takes, as we were praying back in September, where we said to pray for each other and for ourselves, incline my mind to you, Lord. It comes from Psalm 119, verse 39. Incline my mind to you, because my mind is inclined, bent towards all kinds of other stuff. Stop and listen. So we stop and get our eyes off of ourselves, and we start looking at what? At what God is doing to discern the heart of God. What is God up to? What is God up to in the lives of other people? It's interesting to me, if you were to continue to reading in Philippians, he says, that verse that we know, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But in verse 23, he says, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, and that is very much better, yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. You know, sometimes Christians sound schizophrenic. Paul's in prison. He says, you know, I'd really like to get free and come back and visit with you, but I'd just as soon go and be with the Lord. So I don't know which one I want to do. And as he is confessing that, admitting that, he's writing to them, he goes on to say, but I'm convinced that the heart of God at this point is for me to stay and come and see you again. To stop and question, does God want them to stay in prison or get out? Does God want them to struggle? You know, we pray for some of our family members, and this is a dangerous prayer, but we do anyway, to say, do whatever it takes to turn their face to you. And when I pray that, it scares me. But that is what I mean. It is what I mean. Do you want to participate with God enough that you're willing for him to do whatever it takes to discern the heart of God? When I was thinking of Paul being in prison, and I know I've mentioned this before, but let me repeat myself. When we were working in Aceh in North Sumatra after the tsunami and the earthquake and all the destruction there, there was a lot of sharing of faith with Muslims who had not heard the gospel ever. And God broke down walls, literally, so that people could come and serve them food and boats and houses and things, but mainly so that they could hear the gospel. And it made the local authorities, the imams and so upset that they took some of our team members, a man and a woman, and threw them in jail, threw them in prison in Aceh, and there they sat for a month or so. And of course, people were all praying, Lord, Lord, set them free, set them free. And they got message, the people in prison, those two people, got a message to those of us on the outside and those of us around the world. And they said, quit praying that we would be set free. Because there are people who are hearing the gospel and responding. They'd started a Bible study. The lady had started a Bible study with the women in prison, and the man had started, and people were coming to faith. And they said, don't pray that we're set free. Pray that the gospel is heard. You see, it turns into worship when we get our eyes off of ourselves and what we want and turn and ask God, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want for me? What do you want for them? So Paul is writing a very open and honest letter to them saying, I've thought about it, I've prayed about it, and I guess I'll have to stay. I guess I'm not going to get my head cut off. Now, when you get to 2 Timothy, it's a different story. And he says, well, this one's it. This one's it. Second imprisonment, this one's it. And then next... Oops, I forgot that part. That's why, you know, these are for you, but it's also for me. So I remember what I was going to say. That phrase in verse 19, where he says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is an interesting way of phrasing it. Is he the Holy Spirit? Is he the Spirit of God? Is he the... Why does he call him the Spirit of Christ? In this connection, in this setting, in the book of Philippians, as you're going to see when you get to chapter 2, he's going to say there is a certain way that Jesus Christ acts. Humility. Willing to empty himself. Willing to come and empty himself to the point of death. The Spirit of Christ, it is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God. But he's saying, in this context, think about the way God would act. And if you wonder, read the Gospels and see what Jesus did. It says in Philippians, the second chapter, he was cozy in heaven, this is a paraphrase, but he willingly got uncomfortable with us so that God's purpose would be done. Have this same mind in you as was in Christ. Now, the next is ask. Turn our face away from ourselves to discern what the heart of God is and to ask. I want you to see that the Spirit of God, though he's inviting us to participate and ask, is still sovereign Lord. He is still God. We don't command him to do anything. Let me give an illustration. 1 Kings chapter 18, and this is where Elijah goes to Mount Carmel. And there's all these prophets of Baal, and finally Elijah says, you guys need to decide, are you for God or not? Decide. And so they go up on Mount Carmel. I'm going to cut it short. You can read it. Perhaps you remember. And he challenges the prophets of Baal to a duel. Okay, they're going to build these altars, and you build your altar, and you get your sacrifices up there, and you call on your God. And so the prophets of Baal spend all day long dancing and hollering and cutting and all kinds of things that they're doing to themselves. And Elijah is so sympathetic. He says something like, maybe your God's asleep. Holler louder. He doesn't hear you. It's like, oh, come on, Elijah, rub their face in it. So they go crazy and frenzy. But I want you to notice that at the end of the day, Elijah, we have this vision in our mind where he stands up and he shouts, God, send down fire. He does not. Read it again. Quietly, they dig trenches, they fill it with water, pouring over the sacrifices till there's so much water. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 18 that Elijah said, he just spoke, and he said, God, let them know that you're real. And God said, I'm glad you asked. Kaboom! Whoop! And away goes the sacrifices, and away goes all the water, away goes the stones. Boom. The point is, sometimes, and I've seen this in Christian worship, sometimes I've seen it in Christian prayer, where people will stand and shout, we claim in the name of Jesus, because we've said the name of Jesus. He must do what we do not do that. Wait. Spend time. Discern the will of God, and then just ask. As it says in Matthew 7, ask, seek, knock. It's repeated in Luke where he says, you don't have authority here. He does. But he's invited you to participate with him in what he's doing. And once you get that vision in your mind, all you have to do is say, Lord, I ask you to do this for your glory, not mine. Philippians 1:19, he says, from a distance, you have been praying for me. You have been asking for me. And I want you to know, Paul says, as he writes back, that the Holy Spirit, as a result of your prayer, has opened his storehouse full of all I need. He uses that word a couple of times through Philippians. When you get to chapter 4, he says, he has supplied all of my need. Some through their offering, some through their prayers. But it's they have asked, and the Holy Spirit has responded. What a privilege that God has invited us to participate with him in what he's up to around the world. And if we would just ask for the well-being of others, do you see a model? Do you need a model for this? The night before Jesus is crucified, who is he praying for? Us. The next, somewhere in the middle of the night, he's going to be hauled away. Now, he does pray for himself too. He does. But the model prayer in chapter 17 is he's saying, I have glorified you, Father. You've glorified me. I ask that you would glorify yourself in them. And he says, and I pray not only for them, but for those who will hear because of their testimony. And that's you. That is you. So if we need a model of intercessory prayer and worship, it becomes worship when we take our eyes off of ourselves, ask God, what do you want, not what do I want, and I just ask you to do what you've shown me for them. For them. When we pray for them, whoever them is in your world, what are you asking for? What you want, or that God would work in their lives to bring them to himself, to change them, to shape them, whatever it takes. And if that involves you doing something, great. But otherwise, God's invited you to the divine submission dance, where we work together for his purpose. Resulting in the Spirit's provision, that's what that verse 19, the deliverance through your prayers and the consequent provision of the Spirit of Jesus. He's provided. He'll do it. It's still his timing. It's still his way. But he will act. Because he asked us to ask. He's not playing with us. He's not. You know, there is some humor in the Bible, though. Acts chapter 12. I wonder if sometimes our prayers are like this. We pray, oh, Lord, this is another time when somebody's in prison. And Peter is in prison, and they're gathering together for a prayer, and maybe they've taken time to figure out what God wants. They don't know, but James has already been killed. And now Peter's in prison, and Herod's happy about it. Oh, man, we're going to have a party and all that. So they're praying, and you know the story. The angel shows up. The soldiers are asleep, in a dead sleep. The chains fall off. And Peter comes walking out, and the funny part is that he's knocking on the door at the prayer meeting. And they open the door, shut the door, and they go in. The little girl, the young lady, servant girl says, Peter's at the door. No, oh, you're dreaming. There's nobody out there. What have you been praying for? Finally, somebody says, well, go let him in. I mean, he's still out there knocking on the door. Go let the guy in. Why do we act so surprised when God does what he's asked us to ask for and he does it? He will provide. By the time Paul is in prison in Rome, he's been in the ministry for a long time. He's been in other prisons. He's been beaten up. He knows where all this is headed. But he tells them that God will do what you ask when you have a heart for him. And I know that he's going to set me free, is what he says. Not because I want to be, but because it's what he wants, so I can come speak to you again. Then, we wait the person's response. Now this is a little bit, I'm making it up. I try to let you know when I'm paraphrasing or making it up so you know. But what if Peter had said, when he was in prison, the guards are knocked out, chains have fallen off, what if Peter had said to the angel, well, I'm not sure I want to leave. You know, it's, you know, I got a bed, 3 square meals, and I needed a break. And besides that, it's illegal. You know, if you take me out, these guys are going to be killed. And they were. What if Paul, when he's released in Rome, said, fine, I'll just stay here. I'm enjoying house arrest. You know, some way, in our prayers, in our praying for other people, in the mystery that I do not understand, God also gives people we're praying for the opportunity to participate with him or not. So that in Acts chapter 2, again, when the Holy Spirit sends this big commotion, and the Holy Spirit, they've been praying for it, and Peter, who is not necessarily a natural speaker and a bold, courageous in this setting at least, stands up in front of thousands of people and boldly proclaims the gospel. It is still in the hands of the people who are listening when they say, what must we do to be saved? They must repent, because Peter says, repent and be baptized. Repent. This is a mystery of God, how his sovereignty and our will and our praying for somebody and his work in their life, and yet they still have to respond to him. I don't know. But that's the way it is. You know, it's kind of like raising kids. Kids are easy to raise when they can't walk or talk. And then you really encourage them to do both, and then you tell them to sit down and shut up. I don't know. God, in his majesty and his total security and confidence, invites us to grow up and walk with him. Listen to him. Participate with him. Pray for somebody else as intercessory prayer. It is his divine prerogative to invite us to participate with him the way he participates with himself, and to invite others to do the same. That's why I call it an amazing act of submission. By that I mean withholding his sovereignty for a little while. He invites us to join him to accomplish his work in the lives of others. It is a sacred, holy act of worship and necessary for you to pray for somebody else. It's different than other prayers. You are praying for somebody else so that God will work in their life. He's invited you to do it. Are you doing it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as I've been thinking about this week, it's almost like I don't quite grasp it myself. It's just so amazing that you would invite us to participate with you. I guess in the context of what we've been talking about, you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, interacting within yourself in perfect harmony and submission, and that you would invite us to do that too. That, as you said, Jesus, you and the Father are one, and you'd invited us to be one with you. It's at least as big a mystery as the Trinity. It's just amazing, and I would ask that you would allow this to excite us, and that we would begin to pray for the people in our homes, the people in our neighborhood, the people around the world, that we would honor you by doing what you've told us to do, in joining you in what you're up to. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.